Hello, I'm Renee Kramer, welcoming you to the FWC podcast, where we are bringing faith to life. To learn more about service times and discipleship classes, please visit our website at fwcbtown.org or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. Now grab your Bibles and get ready for today's sermon.
So today I've been trying to find the right way to break some of this down into, I can't get it all out in one message, so it's going to be multiple messages. But you need to understand why that this war is happening. What are they fighting for really? What does it mean to us? What did we know about it from the Bible? And so that's what we're going to look at today. So today I'll be sharing a lot of scriptures with you. I have a lot to cover, and I'm going to do my best to get through it all. So I may not wait for you to turn to certain scriptures, so just get a pen and things so you can write them down, the scriptures, and go back. This will be one of those messages that you'll want to go back on their podcast and listen to, just to digest it all of what is happening. But it's going to bring a lot of revelation, even to some of the stuff that Sean's been showing us with the graphics and the people. Sometimes we see those regions and we don't quite understand it. I'm hoping that this helps today, and then some of the other messages later will add into even more of that that's going on, just to give us an idea. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12 today, because really this is where everything kind of begins. This is where, if you want to know why this war is about, what they're fighting for, how everything came about, it all starts here. It starts right here in Genesis chapter 12. So for those that are curious, that was a long time ago. Okay, so this isn't something new. This has been going on since almost the beginning of time. So it's important to understand what is happening. But in Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you.'" Now, pay attention to the word "the land." Go ahead and bring up that graphic that Sean had up of the original borders, because he brought it up, so I'll use it. It says, "The land that I will show you." This land is later described by the Lord to Abram of the land that he sent him to. And he says, "Go to the land that I'll show you." And then you realize that this land has always been in contention. This land has always been in contention. Verse 2, it says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." A great nation is the lineage. The lineage. This is what we're going to focus on today, the lineage. Verse 3, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you." God knew that there would be conflict. He knew that there would be conflict against the land that we saw and against the lineage, the blessing, the nation that God established. He knew that there would be those conflicts against the land and against the lineage. What Pastor Sean's been talking to you about is the graphics you've seen is the conflict against the land. I'm not going to discuss that in detail today. We'll get to that one. We're going to focus today on the lineage. The lineage. There is so much that you have to understand on the lineage first so that we can understand what it is about the land. You know, so Abraham had a concern, though, from this promise from God. His concern was that he had no heir. How can I be a father to nations if I have no heir? I have no son. So we're going to pick up in Genesis 15, Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5. And the Lord said to him, because his concern, as he talked to Abram, he was saying, you know, he's going to make him this great nation. And he said, I have no one but a servant. And bring up, bring up the next graphic Sean had. The one that showed Damascus. Yeah, where you just missed it. You went past it. Right there. So actually, when he spoke, when Abram first spoke, when he had no son, he said, I have no heir except a servant in Damascus. Damascus is very important in this. Sean didn't touch on this a lot today, but you'll see some things. Watch Damascus. But it all starts right here. When he says, Abram says, I have no heir except a servant from Damascus. And then we pick up here, verse 4, it says, the Lord says, no, your servant will not be your heir. That servant is not entitled to the land or the lineage. Okay? And he says, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up to the sky and count the stars if you can. And that's how many descendants you will have. Lineage. Okay? Verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. Again, we'll focus on that another time, but you've seen the picture. You know what we're talking about. I will give you this land as your possession. It is a promise from the Lord. The land is a promise from the Lord. The lineage is a promise from the Lord. Does the Lord ever go back on his promise? Is he not a man of his word that he should lie? No. So if he has given this to Abraham and the lineage of Abraham, it is Abraham's lineage. Okay? But know this, every time that God is creating, Satan is counterfeiting. And what God builds, Satan wants to destroy. We've seen that. That's what happens. That's all through history is what we've seen. So you see this, we've heard this scripture. That's why we talk about the scripture often that I don't think people completely understand. But it's Ephesians 6:12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood. You know, yes, there's flesh and blood that are dying in this battle. But we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. That's why. You know, then against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. This lineage that we're going to talk about, there is the lineage that God has established, and there is a lineage that Satan has established. They are always at war with each other. Even though people come and go and die, these spirits always remain. We could go into other stuff in Revelation where Texas is going to go and lock up the beast and tie it away. And then that is when that spirit is subdued. But as of now, they are at war with each other. The lineages will always, the spirits will always be at war, and they use the lineage to do that. So the fight that you're watching today is a fight over the bloodline to the Lord. They want to say, this is our bloodline, so because it's our bloodline, it's our right to the land. And the other side is saying, no, this is our bloodline, and this is our right to the land. Okay? So, it's important to understand that and see that, okay, what this is about. So, God chose Abraham and Sarah. He chose the plan. Okay, he says, Abraham, you will have a son with Sarah. I will bless you and make you a great nation. But oftentimes when we hear that God has a plan, we often put in our own agenda, our own timeline, our own conditions. You know, just like Apostle was saying, how many of you are still waiting on a promise? Sometimes we get tired of waiting on a promise, and we say, well, I'm going to make it happen myself, right? We get impatient. Well, Genesis chapter 16, Here's where we're at right now. We'll move forward through this, the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal. She didn't have to twist his arm too hard. And so Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. And this happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarah, with contempt. With contempt. She began to turn on her. When evil spirits come into a person's life, and when we get out of the will of God, contempt arises. And this is where we see Ishmael being born, okay? Very important to this story. As Sean showed the graphic, let's pull up that graphic of the Ishmaelites that Sean, that you had up a while ago. I didn't even know what graphics he was going to have, but they're all perfect. They work with this. So we see Ishmael come on to the scene. So he showed you the Ishmaelites down here, okay? Descendants of the lineage of Ishmael, all the way back here from the beginning. But this verse that's very interesting in Genesis 16, 12, it says, "This son of yours," talking of Ishmael, the angel was speaking to Hagar, "will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone." Did you see a graphic of that a while ago? I'm not sure. "And everyone will be against him. And yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." So we're seeing that Ishmaelites will live in open hostility against everyone that claims to be the lineage and the land of Abraham. The Word of God said it. Now, understand this about the Scripture. God did not curse Ishmael. God does not curse. He was prophesying. He was letting her know, this is what's going to happen because I know his heart. I know his character. I know that Hagar, you have contempt for Sarah, and it will come through your son, the wild donkey, untamed man. You know, you talk, there are in war, they talk about rules of war. There are some things in war, even when there's a war, that you don't do. You know, they have fights and wars have happened, but there's rules to war. But they do not follow any rules. They follow this prophecy that he's untamed and wild. That's why they rape women and children and kill and decapitate children. Because they're wild and untamed and they want to fight everyone. Okay, this is the word of God. This is the prophecy that was spoken. Okay, so we're going to go Genesis 17. Verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants.'" Again, God is coming back and reminding Abram of the promise that he told him. That meant that what happened when he was 86, 13 years before, is like, hey, that was not it. I still have it. Verse 4, And he says, this is my covenant for you. I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. Verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility, pay attention here, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. It is our responsibility as descendants of Abraham, children of the promise that we have been inherited into. We're not Jews, but we have been inherited into, and it is our responsibility to obey the terms of the covenant. That's why we stand with Israel. That's why we stand with Israel. We are obeying the terms of the covenant that God set with Abraham. And he said, it's your responsibility and the responsibility is all your descendants continually. But that meant this was going to take some time. This isn't one of those things that we say yes one time, we obey one time. It's continual. Okay? Very important to understand. Verse 16. Now God speaks about Sarah, and he says, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Now, verse 18. This is where sometimes we make mistakes. You know, God gives us a promise. We decide to make our own thing happen. We decide to marry the wrong person. And then we ask God to bless the wrong marriage. We decide to take the wrong job, and we ask God to bless the wrong job. We do things, and then we pray to God to bless those things that were not in his plan and not his will. Verse 18. So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. Ishmael was not chosen. He was not the son of the promise. God reminded Abraham over and over, I will give you an heir, and it is Isaac. It's a son that's not born yet. It's not your servant of Damascus. It's not the child you had with Hagar. And God replied to him, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you, and you will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him as the descendants and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. But as for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. Abraham asked for this. Sometimes we have to realize the stuff we ask God for. And sometimes he said, I've told you over and over it's not for you. I've told you over and over that I have something better, and you go, but God, I really want this. And he says, fine, you know what? I'm going to give it to you. Sometimes he just allows these things to happen. And he says, I will bless him as you've asked, and I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. And he will become the father of 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. Have we not seen the size of the map? Have we not seen, bring the map with just Israel highlighted and what everyone else has, like the borders now, if you have something. The one that shows, so yeah, go back to that one. That one right there. Okay? I will make him a great nation. Everything in green that's around it, except for that little dot that says Israel, are those of descendants, as he said, of Ishmael. The Ishmaelites. You know, we have stuff from Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. All of these we're seeing these 12 princes, these nations that surround Israel. Okay? But verse 21, he says, but my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah this time next year. So know this. Abraham had two wives, Sarah and Hagar. He had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But he had one covenant. He had one covenant. Don't you think that there could be contention? Two sons, two wives, one covenant, one promise. The promise of the land, the promise of the lineage. Okay? So now we're back to the beginning. We see that God did not choose Ishmael, but he chose Isaac. He made it very clear. He did not choose Ishmael, he chose Isaac. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you tonight, but let's look back for context to Genesis chapter 4. Because I really want to bring this into context about how God chooses and doesn't choose. Okay? Genesis chapter 4. You've heard this story, I would hope. The story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. I'm bringing this to your attention because it's going to add so much context to this story. Okay? This is how God operates. There are things that he's pleased with and things he's not pleased with. There are things he accepts and things he rejects. But look at verse 6. The Lord says, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? I love this. You need to hear this. You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it. Who? You. Who? Me. Who? Us. We must subdue sin. Cain got angry. Cain was embarrassed, upset, dejected. You rejected me. When people get rejected, do we not often get feelings that come up? When we get disrespected, do we not get feelings that come up? And it's how we act on those moments that determines the outcome. God was saying here, I've accepted Abel because he did what was right. He gave me the best gift, the first gift. He didn't give me his leftovers. His heart was right. When you come into the house of the Lord, your heart must be right to worship him. When you ask the Lord into your life, your heart must be right. When you ask him for forgiveness, your heart must be right. When you bring an offering to the Lord, it says do so cheerfully, your heart must be right. Right? We don't give God leftovers. If you give God leftovers, sin is crouching at the door. So, know this. God accepts and rejects, but his rejection is not permanent. He gave him an option. You will be accepted if you do what is right. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. I told you there was a lot of scripture. Hang with me. Galatians 4, verse 22. The scripture says that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. How often in our human attempt do we say we're doing it in the name of God? How often is it our human attempt that we say we're doing what God wants us to do, and, you know, I'm marrying this person because God wants me to? Everything must line up with the Word of God, with the promise that He laid out for you, for His people. We should not go about a human attempt trying to fulfill God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of His promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother, as Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break into a joyful shout, for you have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brother and sister, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law." This is so important for now in this war. You are being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law. We talk in the United States about separation of church and state. In the Middle East, they do not. It is the Quran. It is Sharia law. It is the law. And they want everyone, and they have said this, I don't know if Sean gave a quote from this guy or not, but as soon as the war started, he said, I don't know who it was, I can't remember his name, he said, "We will not stop until everyone comes under our law. And there is no Zionism. There is no Christianity." Let me tell you, this isn't just a fight about Israel. This is a fight about the lineage that you come under. You are under attack. It says you are being persecuted by those who want you. Are we not being persecuted because we have differences of opinions of someone else? Because we hold a moral code, a code to the Bible? Are we not told that we hate people? We don't know what love is. Are we not being persecuted because we want to stand for justice? Stand for what's right? Being persecuted by those that say they want to keep the law, but it's a Sharia law. Just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. There's a distinction between Ishmael and Isaac. But what do the scriptures say about that? It says, "Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son." When Sarah spoke to Abraham and said about Hagar and Ishmael, she said, "Cast out that woman and her son." What do you cast out? Demons. Those were the words she said. Cast out that woman and her son. The scripture says, "Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance of the free woman's son." So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. wanted to just give you, we've been talking about Ishmael, so I want you to see here in Genesis 25, 12, the descendants, the lineage, as we've been talking about, of Ishmael. This is the account of the family of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, through Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian servant. Here is a list by their names and clans of Ishmael's descendants. The oldest was Noboah, followed by Kedar, Adabel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeturah, Napsheth, Kedema. These 12 sons of Ishmael became the founders of 12 tribes named after them, listed accordingly to the places they settled and camped. Ishmael lived for 137 years. Then he breathed his last and joined his ancestors in death. Ishmael's descendants occupied the region from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt. You saw that, he showed you that, east of Egypt in the direction of Ashur, and they lived in open hostility toward their relatives. Again, they lived in open hostility toward their relatives. But let's point out something about Ishmael, because some translations, it talks about that it says he was buried with their ancestors. Some translations of yours in your Bible may say he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. This means he joined his ancestors in Shiloh, the land of the dead. Because Ishmael lived a cursed life because he chose to. He chose to live in hostility toward God's people. He didn't join his ancestor Abraham in death. In Shiloh. This, you can find that actually by going back to Genesis 23 and finding where Abraham was buried. And he talked about he purchased land to be buried in. It's very significant. And Ishmael was not buried with his father there. We see that his descendants lived in open hostility toward all of their relatives. Ishmael made a choice just like Cain made a choice. You know, and when people, when they make the wrong choice, it is their choice. This is what 1 John 2, 18 and 19 says. Little children, it is the last hour. Prophetically, I want you to know that. It is the last hour. And it says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This is exactly how Ishmael was. He was never of the promise. He was never of the covenant. That's why the angel spoke to Hagar and said, he will be a wild man, untamed, fight everyone, hate everyone, war against everyone, raise his fist to everyone. He will live in open hostility toward everyone. You know, he's showing, I was never of you. We need to have very much discernment as we move through the last days, reeling who is not of the promise, the lineage, any longer. Because there will be those that deceive. God knows the character of a man, and he gives opportunity to prove their faith, though. He gives, it's our commitment and our obedience, but it's up to us to live that life of righteousness. The enemy is crafty. He's deceptive. He's always looking for an opportune time to tempt us. And God allows us to be tested because it proves our faithfulness to him. We see this, James 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Job 23, 10 and 11. But he knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold, for I have stayed on God's path. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. We have the opportunity to turn aside, but it's our job to stay on the path that God has. 1 Peter 1:7. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. We have to go through tests, prove our faithfulness, prove that we belong to the promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can withstand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out. Remember what He told Cain. He'll show you the way out. He told Cain, don't let anger overtake you. Sin is crouching at the door. But you must subdue it. He told him. He didn't have to kill Abel. He chose to. Let's get back and talk about the lineage. Because we see that Ishmael made his choice. Now let's go to Genesis 22. Because we want to look at Isaac. Ishmael made his choice. Now Genesis 22. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. We just talked about testing. God tested his faith again and again. He asked him, would you wait on the promise? Then he has the promise. Then he tested him. Because oftentimes when we get a promise, I'm meddling now. Because people come in here and they want a healing. They want a promise. I've been barren. I need a child. I need a job. I need a blessing. I need God to be on my side. And we get it, God answers, and then we turn. We turn our back on God. I got what I needed because God continues to test. I'd rather give you the promise and let's see what you're going to do with it. I'm testing. How are you going to go through it? How are you going to walk through it? Abraham was tested. God called, yes, he replied, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, only son. Remember, he has Ishmael. Ishmael's 13 years older, you know, or 15 years older. So he takes him and he says, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. I'm bringing this story up for a reason. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I want to paint this picture for you real quick. So try to visualize this. We have Abraham, known as the father of many nations. He took his son of the promise, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Okay? Isaac, the son of the promise, took wood on his back for the sacrifice, went up the mountain and laid down as a willing sacrifice. Isaac was not a child. Isaac was an adult. Isaac was a willing sacrifice. Abraham was an old man who could not have subdued his son to lay down on an altar. Know that. Isaac was willing. It's very important. But then we see God, the Father, took his son, Jesus, the Messiah, as the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was the Son of God who carried the wood on his back, the cross, and laid down his life as a willing sacrifice. Because Abraham's faith was tested, so was Isaac's obedience. Genesis 22, 16. It says, this is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. What are we getting ready to see? The images, the map that Sean is showing you, the cities that he's saying, watch out for this one, watch this one. I'll tell you about that later. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Abraham didn't just have faith, though. He didn't just have faith that God would provide the necessary sacrifice when he took Isaac up. He wasn't laying Isaac down saying, where's that ram in the bush? Where's that ram in the bush? I'm pretending to bring my sacrifice, but I know God won't make me do it. We get in that world all the time. Oh, God wants me to make a big offering to the church. Let me get out my checkbook. Is anybody else going to raise their hand first? Is anybody else going to, someone needs to be blessed in the church. Anybody else want to give before I give? You know, we say that because, you know, God may say, well, you give $1,000. Well, maybe someone else will give $500 and I'd only have to give $500. We start looking around. What if I just meet God halfway? This was not Abraham's faith. He did not take Isaac to the mountain and lay him on the altar going, okay, okay, God, I did it. I look good. I've presented it. I laid him down. I even tied him up. I got a knife in my hand. Where yet, Lord? That wasn't his level of faith. His level of faith was so much more. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. So good. Hall of Fame of faith. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. And Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned. This is good. This shows his level of commitment and obedience to the Lord. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead because God knew he was willing to go through with it. Man, are you willing to give away the promise if God asks you to? Man, are you willing to give it away saying, God, you asked for it, you gave it to me, I thought this was it, but if you say you want it back, here it is. If I got to walk away from this, even though I thought this was what you wanted, I'll do it. Here it is. I've given it back to you. Because God, I know if you want it back, you have something better. We have to have that reason in our head that it's beyond a shadow of a doubt. Abraham had no shadow of a doubt that if I slay Isaac as a sacrifice, you'll just bring him back. But guess what? He wasn't the one that was going to die and raise from the dead. That was reserved for Jesus. Come on. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Now, I needed to give you this story in the Bible because it's very important about the lineage that we're going to look at. Okay? We've been looking at Isaac and Ishmael. It's very significant for what's happening in Israel because we also told you that whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits, right? Okay. In the year 610 AD after Christ, you know, way before 2023 here. Muhammad was visited by what he said was an angel. He claims that it was the angel Gabriel. Now we know that it was not, that it was a demon. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith and they will follow deceptive spirits. We fight not against flesh and blood. And teachings that come from demons. Teachings that come from demons. To give you a little background, Sean, bring up your map real quick again of the whole picture. The big map. Muhammad. Where's your woman with Saudi Arabia? Saudi Arabia is right there in the middle. Muhammad lived in Saudi Arabia. Muhammad was from the capital city of Mecca. Okay? Just important to know it and see it. I want you to see the correlation to Israel. And he proclaimed as a prophet, he is a proclaimed prophet, divinely inspired to teach and confirm the teachings of Adam, Moses, Jesus, and other prophets. Why? Because Jesus was just a prophet to him. And he, Muhammad, believed and taught that he was the seal of the prophets, which means he was the last. He believed, I'm the last of the prophets. All those others before you, they were prophets, they taught, but I'm here to teach and confirm and tell everybody, I'm it, I'm the last. Okay? You know, people always say, last person gets the last word, right? Well, that's Muhammad, he's trying to say, I'm last, I get the last word. I'm the seal of the prophets. Whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. God established the lineage. The lineage was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, which is as known as Israel. And then ultimately, through that lineage, we see Jesus. Right? That is the lineage that we're talking about, the lineage we're protecting. But Muhammad says that the angel told him that it was Abraham and Hagar that were blessed, and not Sarah, which leads Ishmael, not Isaac, as the blessed lineage. This is the teachings of Muhammad. Muhammad taught that it was Ishmael that was not Isaac that went to be the sacrifice. He just takes the word of God and twists it. But that twist has told all of the Islamic people that is their lineage, that is their land, that is their promise. Because it was Ishmael to be the willing sacrifice. That is why there's contention in the land. They claim it's my land, it's my lineage. We saw that through Isaac and his son Jacob, God established Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. But did we not see that Ishmael had 12 sons, right? The promise, the counterfeit. To rise up against nations. To be live in open hostility toward each other. Whatever God is creating and establishing, Satan is counterfeiting. We see it. All through the Bible, we see it talk about lineage. Who beget who. And it does this because it is important. But most of the times, this is the part that we all skip over because we can't pronounce the names. You know? But we don't realize the importance of the lineage. We don't want to, we get to that part and it's like, oh, who beget? Next page. All right. And we pick up. Because we don't want to get into the lineage. It makes your head hurt. Your tongue gets all twisted. But the enemy has always wanted to steal the lineage. He's always wanted to steal the lineage. And if he can't steal it, he wants to discredit it or destroy it. That's his goal. It's if I can't steal it, I'm going to steal it with the Muslim people. I've got it stolen. They hook, line, and sinker. Right? But I'm going to discredit it with everyone else. I'm going to try to destroy it with everyone else. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Remember, one covenant. One covenant. Genesis 25:23. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations, and from the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and the older son will serve the younger son. You have the graphic of Edom, I believe. I think I saw y'all post that earlier. So we are talking. See Edom in the bottom down here? We're talking about Esau, his descendants. Or the Edomites. the descendants of Esau was Edom. It's very important to know the lineage. All of this circles Israel. We have the Ishmaelites, the Edomites, other stuff we'll get into later, the Assyrians. All of these surround Israel. It says there will be two nations, and they have been in hostility toward each other from the very beginning. Verse 27 of Genesis 25. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. I want to talk to you about Jacob for a second. Even though most people talk about Jacob being conniving, Jacob being a trickster, Jacob being a heel grabber, Jacob being all these things, Jacob was as David. He was a man after God's own heart. He dwelt in tents. What that means when it says that is that he went after the presence of God. Wherever the presence of God is, I want to be. He lived in a tent because if God said go, I'll go. I'm not setting roots down until God places me. Where God needs me, I'll go. I will go and I will follow. If the presence of God moves, if the cloud moves, I'll pick up my tent and move. Just as Apostle was saying about a church, a building, where there's a gateway to heaven. That was Jacob. He said, I'm going to move my tent where the stairway to heaven is. Because I want to be where the presence of God is. Jacob knew how to follow the presence of God. Esau did not. He was a man of his own means. A man of the field. A hunter. A worker. So we see that Isaac, we know the story, I won't go into all of it. Isaac blesses Jacob, not Esau. We know that Jacob had to trick him to make it happen. But Rebekah knew that Jacob was a man after God's own heart and Esau was not. Esau was willing to discredit his birthright. He had no value in the things of God. But Jacob did. Genesis 27, verse 38. So after Isaac blesses Jacob, we see this happen right here. Esau pleaded, but do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too. Then Esau broke down and wept. And finally his father Isaac said to him, you will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven above. And you will live by your sword. He'll be a man of violence. And you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free and shake his yoke from... you will shake his yoke from your neck. And from that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme. I will soon be mourning my father's death, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. Esau had contempt for his brother, Jacob, just as Hagar had contempt for Sarah, just as Cain had contempt for Abel, just as Ishmael had contempt for Isaac. I'm getting a lot of names. I've got to keep it straight. He had hatred because he had so much contempt. He took the blessing. Because he had so much contempt, I want you to see his actions. This is something I just want you to see. What happens when we have contempt? We act a certain way. Genesis 28. Isaac called for Jacob, blessed him, and said, you must not marry any of these Canaanite women. So he tells him, you must not marry any of these Canaanite women. Okay? But Esau had contempt. Verse 6. Esau knew that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to find a wife. And that he had warned Jacob, you must not marry a Canaanite woman. He also knew that Jacob had obeyed his parents. Jacob obeyed and did as his parents said. Isaac obeyed and lay down as a sacrifice. God is looking for people in the lineage to obey and follow the terms of the covenant. He is not looking for people with contempt in their heart to go their own way. But it says, it was now very clear to Esau that his father did not like the local Canaanite women. So Esau visited his uncle Ishmael and married one of Ishmael's daughter, in addition to the wives he already had, Canaanite women. His new wife's name was Manalath, and she was the sister of Nebaioth and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. The daughter of Ishmael. Do you see how the enemy works? If I can't steal the lineage, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to come into it from a different angle. I'm always looking for a way in. I'm always looking for a way to discredit the lineage. The Midrash states that Esau, when he came to Ishmael, that he said, kill your brother Isaac, and I will kill my brother Jacob. And then we will become one nation, remaining the sole heir to all of Abraham's legacy and property. But Ishmael refused. He says, am I like Cain, who killed his brother? No, I will not do as you suggest. He knew Esau's intentions. It says Esau's intentions was then to kill Ishmael so he would be the sole heir. Esau's plan was that he would be the sole heir. He wanted Ishmael to kill Isaac. He would kill Jacob. Then he would kill Ishmael, and he would be the sole heir. To what? The land and the lineage. That's why he married Ishmael's daughter. I can keep the lineage pure if I marry Ishmael's daughter, because he had believed the lie that there was a lineage that he wanted to protect. Always coming back to the lineage. Always coming back to the attacks. There is the other historical books that you can look at that are not in the Bible, that are not books of the Bible, and you don't have to put any credit to them if you don't want to. I believe we put credit in history. We look at history and stuff. But you have to understand something about this. From the last time in the Bible, in the Word of God, that Esau is mentioned, it says that they came together when they buried their father. Okay? And then that's it. We see this spot in history where we believe they've made up. Okay, there's been this spot, and you look at it in Genesis, and Jacob comes back home. But something strange has always struck me about that story, because Esau comes to meet him with 400 men to say welcome home. I don't know about that. Then he comes, and then they go their separate ways. Now, you go on ahead. I'm going to head over here. So there's a lot of always questions in that. They come together for the burial. Esau loved his father. Esau was never going to kill Jacob while his father was alive. It was not going to happen. But the book of Jubilees says that they met a couple more times, and that they had a war against each other. And that during this first time, this first battle they had with each other, that Jacob actually struck Esau with a bow and wounded him. But he ran away, and he did not die. And then it states that the second time they met was when Joseph was taking his father, Jacob, to be buried in the cave of promise, the cave that Abraham purchased in Genesis 23, that he was taking him to be buried. And the book of Jubilees says that Esau and his men met them, that he was not going to allow them to be buried in the cave because he wanted that spot for him. right? The lineage. The lineage. And during that time, that battle, Joseph and his men killed Esau. That's what the book of Jubilees says. You don't have to believe it. It's okay. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. What does this mean for us? I am wrapping up. Actually, I'll have the praise team come up too, because I want to. The Lord spoke to me during worship about what to do at the end of service, and I want to do that. What does this mean for us? Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright for the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. The reason why this is important to us is because what this means to us is we have to work to protect the lineage, the inheritance that God gave us. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are children of the promise. We are children of the land. We are heirs to the lineage. But we've seen in Cain, we've seen in Ishmael, we've seen in Esau, that when a root of bitterness grows, it grows deep. That is why we're looking at 2023 and all of the lineage of these individuals still hate Jews and they hate Israel. They hate, it's the root of bitterness. The Word of God warns us, don't let this root of bitterness take you, but work to be holy. Work to be at peace with everyone. As Sean said, they don't want peace. They want war. They want everyone to be under their law. Everyone to be under their rule. Christianity is a religion of a proposition. Accept Christ and have eternal life. If you accept Christ, we're making a proposition. Here's what you can have. If you don't, this is what you have. You choose. You choose your life. God came and said the same thing to Cain. You choose. It's at the door knocking. What will you choose? But their religion is not a religion of proposition. They say, bow to us or we will kill you. Serve us our law or you will die. We will wipe you out because they've allowed a root of bitterness to run through their lineage. But we are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's what I'd like you to do. Please stand to your feet. When you accepted Christ, you received an inheritance. You received an inheritance of eternal life. So if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ, that's the first thing you must do when you step out of your seat down here. Is you come and you find someone and you say, I want to accept Christ today, because that's number one. I want to be in the lineage. I want to have the inheritance. But here's something else that the Lord spoke to me as I was standing over here today. The one thing that we have to look at is we have to look at protecting our lineage moving forward. That is our children. That is our children's children. If you allow the root of bitterness into your lineage, it will kill your family. It will damn you to hell. Because bitterness destroys. We've talked before about generational curses. And some people understand it, some people don't believe it. But I want to tell you, if you listen to today's message and you don't believe in generational things, I don't know that I can ever teach you anything. Because this is unfolding in the world before us. Ishmael, Esau, all of this is before you now. But you know what? As children of the promise, as children that have accepted Christ, we also have to dig up those roots and get rid of them. Those things that have been affecting your families and your generation that have went from children to children. You know, there's generational curses of addiction. There's generational curses of poverty. There's generational curses of sickness. Why do the doctors come and say, anyone in your family had cancer? Anyone in your family had this? Anyone in your family had that? Why? Generational curses. There are generational curses of adultery. There are generational curses that we can go on and on and on about. And if you really look back in your generation and your family tree, and you'll see these things. But guess what? It never has to stay that way. Because as children of God, you can work at living in peace. You can work at living holy. You don't have to be godless. You don't have to put aside the things of God. You can say, today I'm going to deal with those things that have been affecting me and my family for years. They will not go to my children. If that is you and you want things broken off of your life, I'm going to ask you to come forward today. Step out of your seat and come forward. It can be anything, guys. It's not your fault. You don't sit back and say, oh, I don't. No, it can be anything. You're protecting a lineage. You're standing for your children, your grandchildren. If you want them to serve God, none of my family served God. That's a curse. They didn't serve God for a reason. But if you say, I'm going to be the difference maker, and my children and my children's children will serve the Lord. I'm making that decision today. I'm standing on that promise. I'm tying myself to the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will not be part of bitterness of Ishmael and Esau. I want what God has for me. I want that whole promise. This is a war. This is a war against principalities. They want to destroy you. They want to destroy your family. They want to destroy your lineage. Do you know? No, this is for another sermon. I've already written it. The enemy wants to destroy your children. But you can make war against the enemy. We break generational curses and we protect the lineage. That's what this war is about. When you watch it, you know. This war is against you. It's against your freedom. That's what it is, because it's spiritual. So today, we fight in the spirit. You know what has been in your family and afflicting you. Today, you make that known to the Lord, and you say, I bind this in the name of Jesus. Never to torment me no more. Never to torment my family no more. I bind sickness. I bind cancer. I bind leukemia. I bind all these things in the name of Jesus. I bind infidelity. I bind incest. I bind it in the name of Jesus. Never to affect this generation, this lineage anymore. I stand on the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of these that have been adopted into the family of God, that Lord Jesus, you will fulfill your promise and your word to each and every one of them, that their children and their children's children will serve you all the days of their life, that their children and their children's children will not have the same wars, will not have the same battles, will not have the same sicknesses, will not have the same trials, will not have the same troubles. But God, they'll stand on your word. They'll stand faithful and true. They'll fight to live a holy life. They'll fight to live at peace. They'll forgive. I come against unforgiveness in the name of Jesus. Forgive right now and be set free. Be set free. Esau wouldn't forgive. Cain wouldn't forgive. But you will forgive in Jesus' name right now. If you put that person in your heart and you say, I speak their name and I say, I forgive them now in Jesus' name. All root of bitterness shall be ripped away, shall be burned up, shall be destroyed, and you shall be set free in Jesus' name. Shut up, I said it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to sow a seed into our ministry, text the word GIVE to 833-613-0523. For more sermons and content like this, please subscribe and like this podcast. And visit our website at fwcbtown.org or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. And remember, we are carrying the message of Jesus to reach those that are lost.